Well, good morning. Welcome to Fall Kickoff. This is the equipping part of our season. This is where we as a church start to really pour into your lives and your families. And so I'm excited for what I want to call equipping season as we kick off this new series, this stabilized series, and as we kick off our new Sunday school classes and our new community groups today. I am just really excited about what God is going to do over the next 9 months or so. Now, last week, I asked you if you would write yourself a letter. And I said, the letter that I want you to write, I want you to be very honest about where you're at right now. I want you to write a letter and write what you struggle with and also where you would like to be 9 months from now. And I said, I'm not going to read this letter. You're going to address it to yourself. And 9 months from now, I'm going to mail it to you so you can see how much you've progressed over the last 9 months. Because I think what happens in our lives is we are slowly growing, but we don't notice our growth because it's incremental changes week by week by week. But over a 9 month period of time, we should be able to see some significant growth in our own personal lives. So I asked you if you would write yourself a letter, and I see that there's a few up here in the basket already. I'm going to add mine to the basket, and if anybody else has one that they need to add to the basket, go ahead and bring those up at this time. Otherwise, it's not necessarily due today. If you need to write yourself a letter and it's going to take a little bit longer to write it, or you just didn't get a chance to do it this week, bring it in next week or the week after that. I'll keep these locked up. Nobody's going to read them except the author, you who wrote it, okay? Now, the last couple weeks, as I've been putting together my sermon, I've been doing an outline, and I had those handed out individually the last few weeks. And I put it in the bulletin this week, and I've got some extra bulletins. So if there's anyone who would like an outline for today's message, Steve, I'm going to recruit you again. You do such a good job at handing these out. So if there's anybody who would like an outline of the message for this morning, Steve has those there. Now, I want to brag for just a moment. It looks like my wife is headed to Children's Church, so I can brag on her for a moment. Yesterday was the Word of Life Leadership Conference, Leadership Development Conference over in Three Rivers. And my wife was asked to teach a lesson on how to deal with difficult children in your ministry. Now, not that we have difficult children. Ours are angels. Obviously, you know that. Obvious, right? And not that you have difficult children either. This is completely hypothetical. No, but she did a fantastic job, and I was just very, very pleased with what she did. She should be very proud as well. So praise God for that. Now, all that being said, we're starting a brand new series this morning. It's called Stabilize. Have you ever felt like you are a little ship out on the ocean and the storms of life just keep crashing down on you? And one hits you and you think you're out of it, and then the next one hits you, and it just keeps happening over and over and over. I think that several of the authors of the New Testament felt that way. I think of the Apostle Paul and how he was released from prison and then just a little while later ended up in a shipwreck and then a little while later ended up back in prison and such like that. And he actually wrote about this idea of the waves of life crashing down on you. And James, in his book, wrote about the same thing. And we're going to be going over the book of James over the next several weeks. And really, this is the most important message in that whole series, to be quite honest. I want you to be there for all of them, okay? Just because you're here today doesn't mean that you can skip the rest of the series. Everybody clear on that? But this message this morning sets the tone for not only the entire first chapter of James, but the entire book of James. This message this morning is called Why Trials? And the idea behind it is, why does God allow this life to be tough? Why does he allow this life to be tough? If you can grasp what we're going to deal with in today's message, you can grasp not only the entire rest of the book of James, but you can grasp every trial that you go through in your life. So I'm glad you're here this morning. Amen? So, back in the year 2000, there was a movie that came out. The movie was called The Perfect Storm. It was based on a true story, although there's a significant amount of things that they just didn't know. They had to make it up in order for it to be a good movie. But it's based on a true story about a fishing boat that in 1991 headed into some major storms. And as you watch this movie, it's the same thing I just mentioned before. Pounded by a wave, pounded by a wave, pounded by a wave. Since this movie, there's been several TV shows that have been kind of a spin-off of that idea. For example, some of you may be familiar with the television show The Deadliest Catch or Bering Sea Gold or the TV show Wicked Tuna. Or you may be familiar with a show that came out prior to this where you just sit right back and hear a tale of a fateful trip that started from a tropic port aboard a tiny ship. The mate was a mighty sailing man, the skipper brave and sure, 5 passengers set that day for a 3-hour tour. A 3-hour tour. You familiar with that? If you're familiar with that, why don't we just take a moment, and if you can whistle, join me in this. Okay, I think some of you are familiar with that idea. I want to show you just a minute and a half clip out of this movie, The Perfect Storm. And as you watch this, I want you to specifically look at the faces of the members of the crew, okay? And what you see on their faces, think about whether or not when you're in the midst of the storm, if you ever feel something similar to what they're feeling.
Thank you.
You can rent that at Family Video. Sometimes when we're in the midst of the storm, it feels like the waves have their way with us. They just kind of drive us wherever they want us to go. And the whole idea behind this series, this Stabilize, is the idea that we want to get to a point where it doesn't matter what wave comes at us, even if it hits us, we're stable. We stay still. We trust in God so that those waves just can't carry us anywhere. Okay, that's the idea behind this message, or behind this series, Stabilize. Now, when you think about the scripture, remember during Jesus' ministry, there was a story where Jesus and the disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee, right? And a storm came up. And what was Jesus doing? Do you remember? He was in the boat, and he was asleep. And the disciples were there, and they were just freaking out. They're like, this is the end of our lives right here. They even say to him, don't you care what happens to us? So Jesus gets up, and what does he say? He says, peace, be still. Sorry, it looks like I forgot to take some of these out. He gets up in the boat, and he says, peace, be still. And what happens? Everything calms down, right? And I think sometimes that's what we want our lives to be like. In the midst of those waves crashing on us, we want Jesus to just stand up and say, peace, be still, and calm the sea around us. But does he always do that? Sometimes he does. Sometimes he does. Sometimes he just calms it. We're no longer dealing with waves crashing on us. But sometimes he doesn't. And that's what James is dealing with. So when we talk about why trials, James tells us in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, why we have to deal with trials. So if you haven't already opened there in your Bible, go ahead and open up to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And I want to explain a couple things about the book of James before that. Now, James, if you have your little handout with the fill in the blanks there, James is a wisdom book similar to Proverbs or the Sermon on the Mount. Now, James is an epistle. It's a letter written to, remember we talked last week about how it says specifically that it's written to the 12 tribes. Now, I don't want to put out the wrong idea here. I don't think that James was just written to Israel. I think what James is actually saying when he says the 12 tribes is this was before the Gentiles started coming into the church. I think that James wrote this book so early in the life of the church that it was pretty much just Jews at that time. And so he writes to these people who have been scattered by persecution. You remember where that persecution came from? Came from a man named Saul, who later on the Damascus Road was converted to become a Christian and later changed his name to Paul. And he had some pretty big influence on the churches and the scriptures after that. So James is a wisdom book. It's similar to the book of Proverbs or the Sermon on the Mount. What we have there is a whole bunch of little tiny sermons. So as you read through the book of Proverbs right at the beginning in chapter 1 tells you what the entire book is going to be about. Okay, it tells you that this is going to be a book for gaining wisdom and tells you that this is going to be a book for living life. And as you go through the book of Proverbs, each little couplet, as they're called, could individually be its own sermon. And James is very similar to that. And if you don't understand James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, you stand a good chance of misunderstanding the entire rest of the book of James. So I heard that two of our community groups are doing the book of James this semester. So those of you that are facilitating those groups, make sure you listen up, because this is going to be important. All right. So James is a book of wisdom similar to Proverbs or the Sermon on the Mount. James is full of examples of trials. He does not speak to every trial that we could face, but rather gives us the following guiding principles for facing trials. And as I went through the book of James, I came up with 35 distinct trials that James tells us that we could go through. He's not telling us every trial that we could go through. He just gives us the guiding principle. This is how you handle all trials. And then he gives us example over after example after example after example. So I want to take just a couple minutes here, and I want you to shout out some trials that you've been through. Who's going to be first? Pain. Cancer. Fear. I'm not very good at shorthand. Anxiety. Depression. I heard failure. Finances. Was that death? Death? Okay. Memory. Separation. What else? Divorce. Dave, you're going to want to scoot over a little bit, I think. You notice I didn't even have to look up, right? Loss of income? Was that blended families? Is that what I heard? Okay, heart. Out of rhythm, job loss. Okay. I love you guys, but I'm not good at this. So, coworkers, trials at work. No. Come on. I've met your kids. Joe, what did you say? Inability to say no. Okay, let's slow down. Right. Too busy. I think that's one that we that quite a few of us are dealing with right now. Okay, so Jeff, what I'm going to do here, could you minimize this for just a moment? Go ahead and drop it all. Go ahead and click right there. Yeah, did I freeze? Yeah. Go ahead and close it and try it again. Technology, right? Right. So that took us, what, like 3 minutes to make just that list right there? And could we have gone on? How long do you think we could have gone on? Do you think we could have hit, I mean, James writes about 35. Do you think we could have hit 40? Okay. Do you think we could have hit 50? Do you think we could hit 75? Could we hit 100? There are probably thousands of different trials that people go through in life. Okay. And guess what? James, in his 5-chapter book, did not address every single one of them. Right? However, the principles that he gives us in verses 2-4 of chapter 1, these should help us to deal with every single trial that we go through in life. we should be able to take James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and look at our trial through the eyes of those verses and know how to handle it. Okay? Now, if that's true, then James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 is pretty important, isn't it? Okay, so let's actually get into those verses. Jeff, I'm sorry, I'm going to need you to bring the PowerPoint back up. James chapter 1, verse 2 starts with this phrase: "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials." Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Okay? Now, there's a few things that I want to point out here. Number one, James says, my brothers. That means that he's talking specifically to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, count it all joy. Now, I meant to bring with me an illustration this morning, but I forgot. It's still in my refrigerator. I bought this week a bottle of orange juice just for you, okay? And across the front of it, it says, pure premium 100% juice, right? So what does that tell us about that juice right away? It's juice. There's nothing else mixed into it, right? It's not watered down or anything like that, okay? The NIV, when it translates James chapter 2, James chapter 1, verse 2, starts with this: count it pure joy. Count it pure joy when you meet various kinds of trials. Now, how many of you, right off the bat, say, anytime I deal with any type of trial in my life, I know that I can meet that trial with non-watered down 100% pure joy? Nobody in this section. Nobody over here. None of us? When we meet a trial in our life, we don't meet that trial with 100% pure, unadulterated joy. But that's what James tells us that we're supposed to do. So why don't we? Because they're tough. Because they're tough. We don't like pain. Right, here's another translation for you. Dear brothers and sisters, when trouble comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. So here's what I want you to think about, okay? The next time a trial comes upon you, I want you to think about that trial as an opportunity. Okay? It's not just something, it's not just a wave that hits you. This is a chance for you to show great joy. Yay, thanks God. Thanks for giving me that opportunity, right? But that's what James starts chapter 1, verse 2 with. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various kinds of trials. Did we write down various kinds of trials? Yeah, we did. James is saying no matter what kind of trial you deal with, whether it's health, whether it's coworkers, whether it's finances, whatever kind of trial you deal with, when you notice, when you recognize that you're in the middle of a trial, that right there is an opportunity for great joy. Whew. And guess what? If that's not the way that we're reacting to trials, we might have a little bit of room to grow. Yes? All right. Now, James chapter 1, verse 3 says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Steadfastness. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Guess what? Every trial that comes upon you in your life is designed to test your faith. It's designed to figure out whether or not you're going to be steadfast, be faithful, endure, be patient through that trial, or if you're going to get hit by that wave and let it carry you wherever it wants you to go. And guess which one of the two you're supposed to do? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now, the next thing that James says is, and let steadfastness have its full effect. I thought about this term, full effect, a lot this week. Here's the basic idea behind it. Imagine that I had a crock pot, okay? I have a crock pot, and I'm going to put chicken breasts into this crock pot, okay? And all the spices, what Denise Geminer would do to make it delicious. That's what I'm going to do with this chicken, okay? And the recipe for the chicken says that I'm going to set the crock pot on low for 4 hours, okay? Now, I'm going to get it started, and an hour from now, I'm going to go over to this chicken, and I'm going to pull it out, and I'm going to serve it to you. How many of you would eat that chicken 1 hour into the 4 hour cooking process? No? That's this idea of full effect. The full effect that I want to have on this chicken is I want it to be thoroughly cooked through. And in order for it to be thoroughly cooked through, it's going to take 4 hours to thoroughly cook it through. Okay? But if I serve it up to you in 1 hour, you know it's not done. We might be taking you to the hospital in a couple days. Right? That's this idea of full effect. When you're in the middle of the trial, James doesn't ask you to pull it out of the crock pot and serve it. He says, wait till it's done. Let the trial have its full effect on you. That's not how we pray. We pray, Lord, get me out of this. Not let it have its full effect. Why don't we? Because it's painful. I know we've already said that. But why else don't we? It's scary. We don't take a long view. We don't understand what God is doing with us over the long term. We don't understand that we're in the midst of the trial because God is doing something to us. Okay? And James tells us in the next verse what God is doing to us. Now, guess what? The reason that we haven't heard these things before is because when we read the book of James, we are so anxious to get to the other parts of it that we don't put in the mental time that it takes to think through what James is actually saying here. That's why this whole series is James chapter 1, because if you go slowly through James chapter 1, there is so much there. There is so much there that we've not actually applied to our lives yet. The next thing that James says is the reason that you have to wait for God to have the full effect on it is because what he's trying to do to you is, he says, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, the other way to translate that word perfect is to translate it mature. The reason that you need to go through the full effect of the trial that you're going through is because on the other side of it, God is trying to mature you. He's trying to mature you. And in a moment, I'm going to tell you what that looks like, okay? But the reason we live in a microwave society and God works in a crockpot manner. We want things to be done in a minute and 30 seconds when God wants it to be done in 4 hours. Make sense? And that's why we struggle with trials so much, is because we want things to be done immediately. We don't look at what God is doing with us over the long term. Do you remember the illustration that comes up a couple different times in Scripture of the potter and the clay? Remember, the potter takes the clay and he molds it the way that he wants it to be. And then what do you do with clay after it's been molded? put it in the fire. Put it in the fire. And it comes out of the fire as something useful to the potter. Right? When we're in the midst of trials, we just want out. We don't want what God is trying to do with us. And he's saying, I am in the process of molding you and shaping you into what I need you to be so that you can be useful for my purposes. Now, so this word mature, it shows up a couple different times in the scriptures. One of them is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. The author of Hebrews writes, for though this time you ought to be teachers, so right off the bat, is he happy with where these people are? He's not real happy with where they are. He says, by now you ought to be teachers, but instead you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. Then he says, you need milk, not solid food. Who needs milk and can't have solid food? Babies, right? Okay. You need milk and not solid food. That's what he's saying. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He is a child. He is still a child, okay? When he says unskilled in the word of righteousness, we get that flipped in the church a lot of times. What we think of in the church is we think of unskilled in the word of righteousness means that we just don't know the scriptures. And that's not what it means at all. What it actually means is that we can't apply the scriptures to our own lives. A lot of times we do a great job applying the scriptures to somebody else's life. We struggle, though, with applying the scriptures to our own lives. And what the author of Hebrews is saying here is that meat is for the person that can apply the word of God to their own lives. He says, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And last week, what I said to you was, mature people know the difference between what is right and what is wrong and consistently choose to do what is right. Those are the people that are ready for food, or ready for solid food. It has nothing to do with how much you know about the Bible. It has everything to do with how you live the Bible. So someone who only knows a few basic principles of the Word of God but can live them is way further along in their walk of maturity than someone who knows every single detail about the Bible but can't apply it to their lives. So which one would you rather be? Have a whole lot of knowledge about the Bible and not be able to apply it? Or have a basic knowledge of the Bible and be able to walk it? That's what James is looking for. That's what Paul's looking for. That's what the author of Hebrews is looking for. That's what all of them are looking for. People that can not only know the right thing to do, but then choose to do it. Okay? So that's the idea of maturity. Another passage that's very important to this whole idea is Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm sorry that it's so small on the screen. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. What season are we in right now? We're in equipping season. This is the time where we are pouring into your lives and your family's lives. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Pause. To mature manhood or mature womanhood. To maturity. That is the whole point of being a Christian. Okay? Sure, we got our fire insurance. We've believed in Jesus Christ and we know that our sins are forgiven and we have eternal life. Okay? What are we going to do from that moment until the moment that we die? We're going to mature. And what does maturity mean? Well, Paul tells us, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the idea of maturity means that the rest of our lives, from the time that we've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ until we breathe our last breath and stand in the presence of God, that entire period of time, we are to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We are to become more and more like Jesus. So here's the illustration Paul uses. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, the craftiness of deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth of love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it may build itself up in love. So, you think we'll probably visit this passage again sometime during this series? Yeah, I think probably. So, I'm not going to speak a lot about this right now. What I want to do is I want to show you an illustration of that idea of a maturity. So, I took a picture of the most handsome man that I know. See this one right here? Yeah, okay. Just so we're on the same page there. When, you like his blue eyes? Thanks. So, here's the idea, okay? This guy on the screen here, you know what he is? He's self-centered. He's sinful. He's judgmental. He's arrogant. Sometimes he's anxious. Sometimes he's even a little unstable. You know what God is trying to do with this guy? He's trying to conform him into the image of Jesus. So that self-centeredness goes to selflessness. That sinfulness goes to holiness. That being judgmental goes to being merciful. That arrogance goes to being humble. That anxiety goes to being peaceful. And that instability goes to steadfastness, patience, endurance. And guess what? When you're in the trials of life, that's exactly what God is doing with you. He's taking you from where you are, and he's moving you to be more like his son, Jesus. Now, I'm not going to grow out a full beard and start wearing robes. That's not the image of Jesus that I'm talking about. I'm talking about the characteristics in my life. I need to become less sinful, less about me, and more about Jesus. I think John the Baptist said something like that, didn't he? He must increase, and I must decrease. That's the idea of becoming mature. All right, so that idea of the full effect that I mentioned before, we're familiar with this word because you remember what Jesus said when he was hanging on the cross? He said, "It is finished," right? It is finished. And that's what God is trying to do with each and every one of us when we're in trials. He's trying to take us through that trial so that it might have its full effect, so that the work might be finished. The NIV says, "Let perseverance finish its work." The New Living Translation says, "So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." When are you going to be mature? When the trial that you're going through is fully developed, when it has had its full effect on you. And unfortunately, that's not what we want. We want God to be done with the trial on our timetable. But he has a longer-term view. He knows the final outcome. He knows when your trial is going to be done. And it's not going to be done on your timetable. It's going to be done on his. And James says, patiently endure until then. That word steadfast, it's the idea of being patient, enduring, persevering, constant, dependable, dedicated, unswerving, single-minded, and stable. Those are all things that we're going to talk about as we go through this series. Because God wants, when that wave hits you, he wants you to not capsize. And he doesn't want you to be driven away. You know what, though? There's another thing that we need to be cautious about. And the other thing that we need to be cautious about is what happens when we are not in the midst of a trial? What happens when we are not in the midst of the trial? Throughout the scriptures, we see example after example after example of this, right? We see the book of Judges, where when things got good, they walked away from God. And the New Testament gives us a couple of different nautical illustrations of what happens when things are good. The first one, in the book of 1 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "Cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear, for some have deliberately violated their conscience, and as a result, their faith has been shipwrecked." Their faith has been shipwrecked. Hebrews chapter 2 says, "For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift from it." The first time I ever went fishing out at Life Action Camp, I took a kayak out on the lake, right? And I was fishing, and I wasn't really paying attention to where I was at. I didn't have an anchor, and so guess what happened over time? I ended up drifting into the weeds. I wasn't getting hit by waves. I was just not paying attention. For this reason, we must pay closer attention so that we do not drift. And then the third one is we have this hope as an anchor for our soul. All of those things are designed to help us stabilize. In your notes, I skipped one, number four. It says, "Trials show us that God loves us too much to let us remain how we are." God loves us too much to let us remain how we are. That's one of the reasons for trials. So here's the big picture, and then this is the end, right here. So you find yourself in a trial, any of various trials. The trial is designed to test your faith. God wants to know if you're going to be steadfast. If the answer is yes, you get conformed into the image of Christ. If the answer is no, you get carried along by the waves. Make sense? Okay, let me add one little caveat to this. When you recognize that you're in the middle of a trial, okay, when you recognize that you're in the middle of any trial, you should have joy. Because you should immediately recognize that God is working on me. In the middle of the trial, you need to recognize that God wants to take me where I'm at and move me along towards Jesus. God loves me enough to give me trials. Is that how we react? You know what? Anytime I give a message like this, I get people afterwards that tell me that this is a legalistic idea, okay? And I think here's why we get this idea that I'm being legalistic when I say in the middle of any trial, we should have joy, because that shows us that we're being molded into the image of Christ. This is why people call this legalistic. Are you ready? Because when they deal with trials, they don't respond with joy. That's it. When they deal with trials, they don't respond with joy, and they don't want to admit that they're not where the Bible wants them to be. Guess what? When I'm in the midst of a trial, I don't always respond with joy. That's me being honest with you. I don't respond with joy. But God wants me to. And he wants you to. And you know what? If James is telling these people, remember, these people have abandoned their homes, abandoned their lifestyle, and the first thing that he says to them is rejoice, and then count it all joy when you face various trials. James is telling them that they can do it. Guess what? I can too. And so can you. So by the end of this series, what I want us to do is be able to recognize that when we're in the middle of a trial, God is using that trial to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. When you come into a trial, you respond with joy. Guess what? God has given you some more time. Mm-hmm. Okay? Just because we're not there yet doesn't mean that we can't get there. All right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and this counterintuitive perspective on things that nobody responds with joy when they're in the midst of the trial, but that's what you're asking us for. Lord, help us to get there because we're not there. Conform us into the image of your Son, Lord, that you might receive the honor and glory, that people in the world might look at us a little bit different, but look at us in a good way. Because we have an understanding that even when we're in the midst of the trial, you're conforming us into the image of your Son, Jesus. We love you, and we thank you for doing that. In Jesus' name, amen.